We take our Bibles now and turn to Psalms, and in particular to Psalm 6. The subheading of Psalm 6 reads, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments on an eight-stringed harp." The Hebrew word is neginoth or neginoth. And of the translation of that, commentators are not sure. We leave it at on an eight-stringed harp. Certainly, truths of God are worth singing about, and on all strings, mind you, on all strings. A psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." Thus far we read this psalm, on which we'll meditate for a few moments this morning. This psalm has been called, Psalm 6 has been called, the first of the so-called penitential psalms. One of the penitential psalms, and there's about seven of them so classified by commentators. One of them is the well-known Psalm 51, and where the psalmist cries out at the occasion of his sin, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." So this psalm here leads the way, as it were, in this reflection upon God's mercy in his delivering from sin. It's striking, though, that there's no mention of sin in Psalm 6, and so some of the commentators have thought that the troubles of the psalmist have to do with physical things and diseases and merely enemies, persecution, or so on. But certainly, one would be hard-pressed to explain the very first prayer of the psalmist here in Psalm 6, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure," if there was no indication that the psalmist was thinking of his sin. So surely it does qualify this psalm as being penitential, and penitential means that a person is dealing with sin and repenting of sin and seeking God's mercy for deliverance from sin. And this is the focus of the penitential psalms. No matter what the sin, we have the God who delivers from sin. The important thing about it, even though we don't know the occasion of David's troubles here or just what the nature of them were, is that we ourselves, beloved, are led into true penitence by a psalm such as this. Remember that as we're opening the psalms here in this summer series on the psalms, we've seen that each of the psalms, especially the first ones, are like gates that open wide for us the vista of the kingdom of the Psalms. We enter in a certain way, by faith and in humility, so that we can truly grasp the truth of these Psalms and make them our own. It's such a very important thing, because we're reminded always that the church is a choir. The church sings, even though the songs may sometimes be lamentations. The church is meant to sing. We're not talking here about great vocalism and so on. We're talking here about singing in praise to God singing our hearts out, as the psalmists do, and they lead us in the way of faith. And so, one of the keys here of entering into the Psalms is having the spirit of penitence. And that's why I truly want to focus in every aspect of our worship here in sacrament and in preaching and receiving these on sin and then grace and mercy to deliver us from sin. And we do this in the light of troubles and, in fact, are being troubled by them. The theme of my sermon is this is the first psalm of the troubled troubled. Maybe it'll be your first psalm, the first psalm that you sing as a result of hearing, as a result of worship today, of the troubled and of those who are troubled by the trouble. So the first psalm of many a saint, of the troubled troubled. First of all, we want to consider the most significant double trouble of which the psalmist is speaking, and then how this is a melted sinner's psalm. And finally, we want to speak of the merciful Savior's answer to the lament and to the groanings and sighings and tears, the voice of tears of this psalmist. Well, obviously, the psalmist here is in great trouble. Can you relate to that? You come into the house of God and you look not so troubled, maybe a little lethargic, maybe needing to wake up a bit, but you don't look so troubled, and I probably don't look so troubled either, and I'm not at this time, except for certain things that are ongoing in my life and in the struggles of an ordinary man, like your minister is, with sanctification and happiness and thanks as a child of the living God. Well, there are troubles, though, of course, in life. Who needs to tell you that? One of the wise men in the Bible, inspired by God, speaks of us being born unto trouble. Men and women and children were born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Lots of troubles there are in life. David's body here and soul seem to be racked with pain and suffering. And notice that he starts out with this prayer, this desperate prayer that God would not show his angry and displeasure toward him. But then he goes on in verse 2 to say, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled." The very pillars of a body, things so supposed to be strong, are vexed and they're troubled and they're falling apart. They're sensitive where bones were not so sensitive. David speaks of that which is happening here, which is truly permeating his body. But then he goes on to say, "My soul is also greatly troubled." He's troubled in body, he's troubled in bones, he's troubled in soul. You see, there's something about the troubles of this life, and we're not told exactly what they are. Certainly there's enemies that he has here, which he mentions later in the psalm. But it could be the psalmist is referring to diseases, referring to this or that or the other crisis of the nation. David speaking here as the king of Israel, referring to family troubles as he was led into them as a judgment of God because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, committing adultery and murder. And he's racked with it. He's just about had it. He cries out, "How long, O Lord?" He can't sleep at night. Part of the wrestling match goes on into his bed, his tears he makes to swim, or his couch he makes to swim with his tears, which he's drenching as he cries out in the night. It's relentless, the trouble, the affliction, the suffering, the things that don't seem to fit in the life of a child of God. Well, so much is the psalmist sensitive to the trouble that he alludes to the fact that he believes he's this far away from death, Look at verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? And that's not a doctrinal statement about the place of the dead here. The psalmist is speaking of his experience, and he wants to go on in life praising God. And the death of which he's contemplating here under the wrath of God would not be a place where he would give thanks to God, because he'd be in hell, he's thinking at this moment when he pens the psalm, at least in the first part of the psalm. And there's such trouble here for David. You ever think of that, children? David was king. David had a great position in Israel, and David was wealthy. And David was a man after God's own heart, man of virtue. For all his sins, there was the Holy Spirit within. And this psalmist is the one who's crying out virtuously and singing gloriously unto God. But he's troubled. And why is that? Why is that, we might ask, we need to ask, for us today? This psalm is a word of God. It's a communication of God to us through David, who was communicating to God. It's the miracle of the Bible, ever relevant, and we can make this prayer and psalm our own. But so we ask the question, why is there trouble for us? Wouldn't God get all the glory, even all the more, if there was no trouble? If being a parent wasn't a difficult thing, if being a spouse wasn't work, if being a single person was just perfect, and we had time to serve the Lord perfectly, and we were glad with that. Why the trouble? Why the diseases? Why the cancer that affects us? And why the divorces sometimes? Why, oh why, troubles in the church? Why is that? Why? Well, it's because of this. It's because of God's will to lead us in the way of trouble, sometimes greater, sometimes lesser, so that we might know his grace. That's the double trouble of a child of God, a good sort of way of looking at trouble from the good God. In fact, what we read here of in this psalm is of a chastening of God, what the Bible calls chastening. And this will not be a doctrinal discursus or lecture on chastening, but just to tell you that that's really what's going on here. God leading his children through afflictions, not around them, not sidestepping them, but so that he can teach them something and show them something of his grace and lead them to pray. In prosperity, and we all know, don't we, that we really need trouble this way? To be more faithful, to be more like the children of God who depend just on God and not on ourselves and resources. Someone has likened it, the situation of prosperity, this way for Christians. We're doing well in life, and things are going well. The economy's good. We got job. We got so much work. We can hardly, you know, figure out what to do with it and so on. And the bank account is there and all that. And we may pray still, won't we? Don't we? We have to pray. We wouldn't feel good about ourselves. We may launch some prayers to God like someone who's shooting a bow. And we generally aim up, and we generally pray to God, and we generally say, Lord, keep me, and so on. But as someone has used this metaphor of the bow, the arrows and the bowstring isn't so taut. It's just kind of limply the arrow goes high, and we, you see, we're in a hurry, usually, and we're in a hurry to receive all of these good things that God's giving to us and use them and to be busy and to, you know, do all of these things. And that's when it is that our flesh shows itself as not being very thankful. But in adversity, there's other things that happen, other things that God makes happen by his Spirit working within, so that we grow in our sense of need, in our sense of our need desperately, even sometimes, of God. That's what adversities are for, and chastenings from heaven. God is stalking us, as it were, and bringing us down a notch or two. He's the one who gives us a bend in the road where we thought it was straight. And he says, go that way. He's the one who says, here's a door that's shut when you thought it was open. Here's the one who says, no, not that relationship. Here's another one. Here's the one who says, wait on me. Why? Well, it has something to do with that arrow again and that bow. It's so that we aim directly to heaven. Whereas before we were vague and we were cloudy in our religion, now we need to pray to God, and the bow is taut. The bowstring is taut. We want all the force of prayer to communicate with God because we need to hear. So the Bible in Hebrews 12, Romans 5, James 1, these passages well known for chastening, which call us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. We know full well are very important to remind us of the good purposes and grace of God in our afflictions. The psalmist is going through them here. Troubles, troubles, troubles of body and soul. Troubles, troubles, troubles raising the kids. Troubles at work, troubles at church, troubles in the house of God, troubles in the house of ill repute. He's got troubles all over the place, from without and from within. How he's reacting to the troubles is what troubles him, and so on. And you see, he and we need to take heart here. Here's a fact of life here, a fact even of the sanctified life. We have a small beginning of the new obedience and the small beginning of the glorified life as a Christian. And God, through troubles, wants it to be more and more the glorified life as a sinless Christian, as someone who's pure in heart, as someone who's really praying, as someone who's really getting this Christian thing and this cross of Christ thing. So through providences, persecutions, and the pangs of a thing called conscience, the sinful child of God, put it this way, the child of God who's still sinful is brought to his senses again and more keenly aware in the affliction of the things of God and of eternity. You see here, there's a grace trouble that shows itself in someone really understanding what this is all about. Someone, in fact, seeing that sin is the trouble. Note this. We're not told of any sin that the psalmist had committed. We're not told really of any of the troubles, but the first thing out of his mouth in this penitential psalm prayer of God is, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, and then the cry of mercy on me. That's because the psalmist, and we know keenly our sin. And there's something about this, as we too would reflect upon our troubles, that's very enlightening. Some people like to say, well, because you're sick, that means there's a specific sin that you committed, and therefore you better search out and get rid of that sin. Well, the book of Job is all against that, you know. Job was afflicted like none other except for Jesus. And all the three friends came to him and they said, it's a specific sin, Job. That's your problem. That's why the troubles. That's why everything's taken away from you, because you're a far bigger sinner than we are. That's what Job's friends were all about. That was their message, the message of miserable comforters. God, maybe sometimes, visiting us for specific sins with troubles. Got liver damage? Maybe because you're an alcoholic. Got this or that thing in your life? Maybe illicit drug abuse, sexual conduct? Maybe that's why God has given you AIDS. But so often, there's not a direct one-on-one, is there? There's troubles, there's afflictions, God is teaching us at these times of the real trouble, though. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us of. As he sings, he blurts out, as it were, I know I'm a sinner, and now in the troubles, I know that I deserve this trouble and then some. I deserve it. Really? That's what we have to say in troubles. I deserve being laid low. I deserve this or that or the other thing. I deserve far worse than that. And I'm not going to be complaining about the trouble here, because God's teaching me of the trouble of my sin, the trouble of all troubles, not the Pandora's box that was opened in some mythical beginning of man, but of the fall of Adam into sin, and so that the whole world is full of trouble, and now I see I'm the problem. But you see, in seeing that, in this first psalm of the troubled troubled, he's led to see the solution. He is. And that's the Savior. This is my second point, if you're following in an outline. There's lots of reactions to troubles, aren't there? And the way people react to troubles is telling. One reason I, this is odd, enjoy troubles or enjoy, not enjoy, nobody enjoys troubles, but I'm glad for them in my own life, in society and so on. I'm not masochistic. But it's because it brings out the nature of a person and the nature of society and the nature of government officials and the nature of church men and so on. You know something about people and how they react to troubles. Many say, let's, it's time to, you know, chin up now. Chin up. That's maybe a British expression for, you know, step lively and don't let it get you down. Don't be drooping here. Let's just steel yourself to this trouble. And others, however, they avoid the troubles. Others cave in, and they're like children who just can't take it. I remember when I first bled. Anybody ever remember those kinds of things? I remember this. I first bled. I saw my blood. It was red. Because I was bleeding, I cried. It didn't hurt, but the thought that this was my blood and my flesh was open, it hit me. And I cried. There was no reason for it, no pain, but there was anxiety at that time. Well, we can be that way. Maybe no great reason to be anxious or fretful and so on, or crying, but we do that, and we're weak that way. David, in the midst of all of the options that there are in reacting to trouble, he melted. He melted. And that's my word that I use here to describe his admitting that he was nothing. And it was about especially sin. That's how I read this. There was a furnace here. He was going through it. Maybe it was seven times hotter than another season of his life. And we have that, seasons of afflictions. But David here is melting in the furnace. And about that trouble, sin especially, focus is on there. The focus is on the sin and the need that God would deal with that sin. He was weak, he says, I'm weak. My bones are vexed. I'm crying out night and day. And I know if I go to the doctor, that's not going to help. I know if I hide behind the bush like Adam did, that's not going to help. I know if I flee to Tarshish, that's not going to help, because God will find me. By hook or by crook, no, but maybe by a whale and my being in his belly. David goes to God. And he sees in the trouble something that God's teaching him. God is teaching him about his holiness, his sovereignty. That's what we need to know as reformed people, as Christian people, as humble people, melted in the furnace of affliction. This is about God, we need to know. This is about God. And Note here in Psalm 1, no mention of sin, but mention of the anger of God. And he's saying, Lord, forgive my sin. That's basically what he's saying here. I confess my sin to you. I deserve it, O God. I deserve hell itself. But I can't deal with this. I can't deal with this sin problem of mine. But you can. You can. Please, Lord, I'm so weak. Be thou strong and mighty. Save me from my sin. He prays to Jehovah. Only a humble sinner can do that. And he doesn't pray here in Psalm 6 that God would take away all the affliction and give the affliction to somebody else who's stronger. But he does pray this, Lord, don't rebuke me, don't chasten me in your anger. That's the key here. The psalmist is not so foolish as to think that it would be good for him that all afflictions would be taken away. He sings in another place, I believe, affliction has been for my profit. We know that. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, Hebrews 12. It's good for us. Somehow, affliction works patience, and patience faith, and faith virtue, and so on. He needs that. But what the psalmist is praying here, I truly believe, is that God would not be so strict in his justice only in looking at him as a sinner who deserves the full power and anger and justice applied to his account. And so he prays for mercy. Nothing about self-righteousness here. He doesn't say, God, you shouldn't be doing this. You might have made a mistake. Because look at my walls. There's a trophy. There's a commendation from City Hall. I did good in that. Legislation that I passed. And there's something that I did that was really good for my kids, and I spent some time with them that summer and so on. He doesn't do that. He's empty here. He's melted again. There's nothing about him that he's going to plead would be the basis for God's caring for him and leading him to heaven. That's what mercy is all about. You realize that? Congregation of our Lord, those who may be visiting in person or visiting on the radio or on the internet, the gospel and the good news is about the mercy of God. The free favor of God applied to those in a hole, a deep hole. The hole of our own making, the hole of the Adamic nature, and then when we try to dig out on our own, we get deeper and more stuck in the quicksand of our quick tempers and quick reliance on self. Mercy, mercy. That's what he's pleading. And he's pleading here with tears and groans and sighs for the return of God whose presence he no longer feels, and so that he might praise him. I think that's the whole point of this verse 5 when he says, for in death there's no remembrance of you in the grave, who will give you thanks? He wants God to be praised. And so he prays, God, be praised in delivering me. There's something that will be exalted when you save me from your anger, your own anger, and it's your mercies. And we know, in light of the New Testament, it's God's Son. When a sinner cries out for mercies, the gospel of Jesus Christ is exalted because Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And Jesus Christ is the one that God spoke mercy through. The word of mercies multiplied. The word of abundance of mercies. The word of grace. The word of justification and sanctification and glorification, as we term that theologically and as the Bible sets it forth. You see, there must have been something in the troubles that David was being taught of Messiah, the Anointed One, Psalm 2, against whom the enemies of God roar and rage, but who is the Son of God par excellence for many sons and many daughters. In the troubles, he's learning about Jesus. In your troubles, beloved, learn about Jesus. Fly to Jesus. That's what he's doing here. In an Old Testament way, there's no mention of Jesus either. But Jesus penned the psalm. The Spirit of Christ is in David, speaking of his own sufferings and of the glory that should follow. You see, it's such an important principle when you're chastened. We can tend to think upon our troubles as the center of the universe, troubles. And when we cry out, we expect everyone to come running and God himself to come running, because the center of the universe, which is me, myself, and my troubles, has now somehow had an earthquake. But the psalmist is led to Jesus, and so are we. And that's the thing. That's the lesson here. You're led to Jesus in the troubles. You're on the right way, sinner. And I'm on the right way by the grace of God. Mercy has its grip on you. And you're pleading for this, as some have called it, right hand of God to be shown to you. Not the left hand of justice, but the right hand of mercy. You love mercy, but you love mercy and truth, both hands of God, as it were. They came together on Calvary, and there was atonement made, and there was the great propitiatory sacrifice. There was one who bore our troubles. There was one who bore our sins. There was one to whom we can flee and cry out for mercy, because he is the mercy of God incarnate and unchangeable. Because he's God after all, Jehovah God, the psalmist cries out to him 5 times in 4 verses. Jehovah God, infinite God, eternal God, unchangeable God, God in Jesus Christ. Hear me. Hear me. And though he cries and drenches his couch with tears, and sometimes, maybe often, we don't. Maybe this doesn't look like our repentance. We're not criers. I'm not going to try to measure your repentance by the amount of tears you shed. But the point of biblical repentance and penitence is your heart, the broken spirit, the contrite hearts. Some of you, that shows itself in tears, others in this melting of the soul, and everyone can tell there's a humble man or woman or child of God. The Savior hears the cries of the humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are God's people in their troubles. Note the psalmist here. He ends playing all strings of the harp, as it were, or calling that all the strings be played. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayers. An answer to his prayer. There's a solution of God called the Savior's solution upon this troubled soul who's doubly troubled, and who's taking it to heart. There's a solution for you and for me. And this is found in the way of shooting our arrows toward God and his hearing prayer. Speaking to us from the heaven that seemed as brass, now it's opened, and now the blessings of the mercies of God come from the fount of heaven flowing to us. And that's the principal thing we need to hear, that God hears. That God hears. And again, I say this is the psalmist. He's singing and playing with all 8 strings of his harp, or however many strings of a harp he had. And I just want to say here that there's a problem with us sometimes in our devotions too. And I believe there's problems with churches too. And may God keep us from those troubles of troublesome and and weak and even errant ministers in ministry. The problem is this: we focus on one thing. And I've mentioned this before, but here with regard to this thing called sin, maybe. All the troubles of sin. And you find this in Reformed congregations too. All the troubles of sin. All the troubles of sin. And you want to act out the psalmist here. The troubles I'm in and the troubles of sin. And then there's an amen. But it doesn't fit. The preacher and the people would have it so, and the consistory would pat him on the back for this. The people have wanted some note to be played. Some note, and especially this note of sensitivity to sin and even doubt of salvation. And that's good. Because nobody else seems to be sensitive to sin, but we are, and we're the congregation of the Lord that's sensitive to sin. We're so sensitive that only a couple of us can come to the table of the Lord, because that's just for people who really have had some experience of the answer to prayer. Well, I find that to be playing one note on an instrument from a heart that's meant to know all the notes of God and the gospel. Sin and deliverance. Worthiness of death and the worthiness of the Son. And when it comes down to it, let's hear a lot about the Son, shall we hear? Let's hear a lot about the light of God. Yes, on the back, a black backdrop of our sin. Yes, indeed. But let's get to verse 8. Let's get, as the catechism does, quickly to the mediator after Lord's Days 1, 2, and 3, to 5, 4, and 5, and all the way to the life, not of giddiness, but of glory, not of perfection, but of the beginning of the thankful life. That's what we want to hear here. The victory, the answered prayer. And it's kind of like heaven, isn't it? Notice how the psalmist, when he hears God, he says to the workers of iniquity, get out of here. Depart from me. That's the more formal language. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them be turned back and be ashamed suddenly. Maybe an imprecatory psalm here, or maybe a prophecy of heaven. When there will be no more troubles. Single, double, triple, whatever, no more troubles, because no more sin. And even sighing and sorrow themselves will flee away. What a Savior, taste and see. Now, in the midst of troubles that you're going through, that I go through, we all go through, taste and see the goodness of God. Taste and see, sacrament, word in all your life. May God give you the answer to your prayer.